Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning to you out there in video land. As you join us here at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, hold on please. I have just a reminder or a constant reminder, and I want to talk about this so that everybody hears it. We are seeking donations for Brother Charles Nayani, Word Alive, Ghana, West Africa, to help build him a place to live. And when Charles reached out to me, I sent him back. He reached out to me via email, and I sent him back just a simple statement, which I didn't think meant anything. And I said, "We got you. We'll get to work." And Charles said, when he finally had time to read it, because the internet over there is not what it is here by any stretch of the imagination, he said it just warmed him to his core. And he wanted to write back and say that the feeling he has now, the relief that is going to come from knowing that people are going to help him. And he's ever thankful for whatever happens, for whatever comes in. So again, send your donations in if you're out there in video land. Send them here to the church. There'll be an address on the video. We have no real timeline. He has to have something before the end of the year. So we'll work toward that and we'll keep you updated. And blessed we shall be. Our scripture lesson today for the sermon, Let It Go, comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Romans. And if you're a little lost, it comes just after Acts. It comes just after John, just after Luke. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. So this week, it was a nice week for me. And I enjoyed it. There was some good weather. There was a little cooler weather. And at some point, I found myself in kind of a relaxed point where I could eat my lunch. And I was near a pretty good sized park. I parked my car and I went into the park. And I sat down under a bench under a big old tree. The shade was there. The birds was chirping, and I was eating my meager lunch, and I had some leftover peanuts in the car, because I'm not allowed to have them right now, and I happened to notice that there was a squirrel nearby. So I cracked open the shell, and I threw a half a peanut out to him. Well, he liked it. Well, suddenly, there were squirrels everywhere, and they thought it was really cool. Well, I'm having a ball. I threw a little peanut. They all came up, and they kept getting closer, and finally, I realized something was happening. And I reached out, and the squirrel let me pet him. And all his buddies saw me pet that squirrel, and they all came over, and I was petting them, and we was having a good time. And so I thought, man, there's all these different squirrels there. I want to see what the cross-section is. I'm a statistical kind of guy. I like to analyze these things. So I started stacking the squirrels up in front of me on the ground, and I was arranging them by height. And we were having a good time. And then the park police showed up. And they came over and they took one look at what I was doing. And they grabbed me by the arm and they said, "You got to get out of this park." And I resisted. And they walked me to the gate and they started me out the way. I said, "Why are you throwing me out of the park? What am I guilty of?" And one guy says, "We don't like what you're doing around here." I said, "What?" He said, "You're guilty of criticizing." Yeah, I'll wait, because you'll catch up to it in a minute. Criticizing. Thumbs down. Oh, Cheryl, you are killing me. Well, it made me laugh, and as I've told you before, that's all that matters. You'll still be chuckling criticizing. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, for the sermon, oddly enough called, Let It Go. Paul writing to the Romans, love must be sincere. I could stop right there and preach for the rest of the time on that part. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you hear these words. I ask, Father, that what's in my mind that has been sent there by you comes out making sense. It was said in a prayer this morning, and I love that line from that prayer, the opening prayer this morning, for your glory. Father, this is for your glory. This is to honor you. Let it lift us up. Let it strengthen us. Let it teach us. Let it take us away from here prepared. In Jesus' name, your most precious Son, and all of his children said, Amen. Today's sermon title, it's story time, children. Today's sermon title, Let It Go. Now, let me give you a little snapshot into the world of the Leatherman family. And I just, because I think it's important that I'm transparent. And so every Sunday morning, the same thing happens without fail. Every Sunday morning in our house, it goes exactly like this. First, I wake up. At some point I wake up because I do not have to get up at 3:45. I actually wake up at 3:45 and then I wake up around 5:30, 6 o'clock. And I just kind of lay there and and I may start moving around. At 6:30, boop, 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 the alarm goes off. And my wife goes and she prepares herself for the day. Then I go and I start preparing myself. Then my wife goes downstairs and she makes her tea. And we start getting the boys in gear. And I'm dressed and I'm shaved, because I only shave once a week. And I'm fresh and I'm ready. And I go downstairs and I take my medicine and I get my coffee started. And I go in and I sit down. And for those of you that know, I put the sermon title up on Facebook. And I try to be witty so that people will come to church or at least watch it. And sometimes I'm witty and most of the time I'm not. As was evidenced today by the very funny joke, criticizing. You guys hurt me. God let you know. And every Sunday, my wife comes walking past me at some point while I'm there giggling to myself about how smart and beautiful and wonderful I am. And I find I'm the only one that thinks that more often than not. And she will say to me, "What is your sermon title?" And I will blab it out. And this morning was no different. She came walking by. I'm there tapping along, happy. I've got my stuff in this side, and I'm starting to let the thoughts come to being. And if you ever snuck around behind me and looked at my little laptop computer that I'm sitting there in my chair starting to prepare with, there's always a tab on the side where I'm trying to see what tractors are for sale this week. And she says, "What is your sermon title today?" And I very cheerfully said, "Let it go." And my wife said, "Well, you've already used that sermon title." No, I haven't. "Oh, yeah, I know you have." And she walks into the kitchen. And now I'm not happy anymore. My world has been destroyed, upended, torn apart. Because one of the things that has always scared me is having the exact same sermon title. And I started to sweat. And I became nervous, and my blood pressure went up, and my pulse rate went up, and suddenly I began to vibrate. And so I went to my documents file, and I started looking, no, not in there, and I looked in the other place. And I went to our website, and I began to look at our sermon titles all the way back to 2009, and I'm happy to report, no, I haven't, or at least as far as I can see. And I suddenly felt real good about myself. And as I turned to start putting my notes down to paper, the sermon title, Let It Go, hit me right here like a 10-pound sledgehammer. Why couldn't I just let it go? We preach some of the same scriptures all the time. How many people have said John 3:16 over and over again? Say amen.
Amen.
Does it lose anything?
No.
Does it change?
No.
So I might have two sermons in 13 years that have the same name. Do you think they're going to be exactly the same?
No.
Maybe.
Well, maybe. Toddy, I'm not playing with you, boy. Just sit back there and go to sleep because I know you're tired. We have to learn. It does not matter. Really, it doesn't. Too often, we put this value on stuff that we think matters and it doesn't. We should just let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. I'm waiting for that laughter. All right. Okay. When I was writing this, I just couldn't help myself. And for those of you out there that are wondering, yes, I have seen that movie. Seriously, though, how much do we gain by holding on to things that we cannot control? Right? Do we gain anything? Do we gain any time? When we're trying to do this, do we come up with anything? Do we extend our life? Is there stuff that, you know, seriously, what can we honestly control? One thing. One thing only. That's what you put in here. That's all you can control in this world. A couple of years ago, I saved up my meager allowance. I don't get but a little pittance of an allowance. My financial director serves to make sure that I get just a small amount of an allowance. So I had to save up for the past 45 years so that I could buy a meat smoker because I love smoking meat. I love getting out the boy. I love it. And I saved up and I researched for 2 years and I bought this smoker and the boys and I, well, the boys did it. They built the thing when it came in, and I seasoned it up, and it's been going 2 years now, right? I've had that thing for 2 years, and boy, let me tell you what. I've tried to smoke everything in there. I'm on my way to learning how to smoke pie in that thing. Oh, you can laugh, but I got recipes. Smoked cake, pizza, pie, not just meat. And the one thing I have learned is I am a barbecue meat-smoking nerd. You understand? I ought to have a pocket protector with like a little thermometer and a barbecue injector and a basting brush in there. And I can walk around going, I just got done reading all about how to smoke this meat. I'm so excited. And I get into it. And I read articles and I watch these things and I talk to people. And there's a guy at work, his name is Ron Hurt. And when me and Ron get together, people hate it. Because all me and Ron do is sit there and we talk about how we smoke meat. And it's great. And I have messed up as much as I have gotten right. Because I have found, I have a ThermoPen, the top of the world class luxury liner of meat thermometers that tells me to the nth degree, to the thousandths of a temperature, what that meat is. And do you know what? I still cannot control it. Because it is what it is. And you work within it to try to get it right. And you don't always do it. And if I've learned one thing, There is no real sense of control except for what you put in here and then take out. And if anyone needs to listen to this sermon today, it's me. You want to know what happens when you don't let it go? You build up that word, anger. That's that thing where you want something to happen and you want it right now, and it's not necessarily for the good of you, right? When your neighbor pulls in his brand new pickup truck, and you look in the driveway and there's your busted down, leaking, oil-stained pickup truck that when you get in that thing, every time you hit the ignition switch, you say a prayer. You become a Christian because of your pickup truck. Lord, if you just let this thing start and take me where I got to go today, I promise you I'll donate $500,000 to whatever foundation you tell me to. And don't tell me you ain't never said that prayer on your vehicle. Right. I don't see anybody shaking here. And here comes your neighbor down the street. Rump, rump, and he pulls in a brand new pickup truck that's got everything in it. And you know what you're thinking, right? You know what you're wishing. And you might look over there and go, yeah, buddy, that thing's really cool. And you're over there going, Lord, if you could just have that thing throw a rod through the block next week, I will promise to donate $500,000 to whatever foundation you call for. Anger! And anger gets you in trouble. Jim Taylor wrote an article in Currents Magazine that tells about his great friend Ralph Milton. Ralph ought to be called Paul Leatherman. The story goes like this. He said, the other day I was sitting at coffee with Ralph, and Ralph had limped through the door, and I asked him what the problem was. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I forgot my Christianity and let things get away from me. He said, oh, do tell. And Ralph said, one morning I woke up this past week at 5 o'clock in the morning to a noise that sounded like somebody was repairing a boiler on my roof. A hammering, loud, tremendous noise. And so I jumped up in my PJs, ran into the backyard to investigate. He said, up on the old antenna on the side of the house, the old metal triangular antenna, a woodpecker was up there trying to get bugs out of it by beating on that metal pole with its beak and shaking the whole house awake. I thought, you little turkey. And I reached down. I couldn't find anything. And I grabbed a rock and I reared back. And I had a good arm for baseball in high school. I was going to knock him right off that thing. And I threw it. And it went right past him, over into the neighbor's yard. And I heard the sound of breaking glass as the rock went through the windshield of my neighbor's car. He said, I was so mad stomping around there, I turned around to kick the ground and kick up a clot of dirt. And right at the exact same time, I remembered I was outside barefoot in my PJs. So now I got two toes in a splint. Uncontrolled anger can sometimes teach you itself if you don't just let it go. Now maybe it won't be that extreme, I don't know. We human beings hold on to things, don't we? Come on. Everybody say amen. Amen. You guys out there in television land, say amen. Ellis Strait told a story, and I know I told it at his funeral, but some of you have never heard it. Ellis Strait, who has passed away now a few years back, told me a story that has always stuck with me, and it's a perfect let-it-go story. He said when his daddy was farming, he farmed up next to a neighbor who was a pretty stern man. And their fence rows ran side by side, but there wasn't no fence no more. And it was a pretty long expanse of open fence row, field to field. They said every year, because they farmed right next to each other, his grandmother, and I believe I'm getting this story right, the players in it, would bake up a loaf of bread and carry it over to the neighbor as a way of saying thank you. And the neighbor always received it with thanks, but was stern about it and was not very friendly. The story was he had quite a temper, was quite a person to cause trouble if you upset him. And one particular season, while they was taking up corn, while they was cutting corn for the fall, they got off the fence row and went over into his field and cut down and picked off some of his corn. Oh, boy. He said he worried himself sick about that. What was going to happen? He had to go talk to the neighbor before he got over there and started picking his corn. He knew it was going to be trouble. He knew it was going to be bad. And so he went there hat in hand. And he knocked on the door and he told the man what he had done. And he braced himself. And the man stood there looking at him and said, "Well, maybe just tell your wife to bring me an extra loaf of bread this year." And he said, and after that, they got to talking. He said he was a Christian man who knew that God had him. He should have just let it go. And we hold on to things for that need. When we can't let go, that need, that want for vengeance, right? For revenge. To have the Lord do his smiting. I got it right today, didn't I? Did I get it right? I want you, I'm telling you right now, Lord, that man, I want you to smite him all over the top of his head. And that's our nature. Try, I don't care who you are. You can be the most beautiful, gentle person in the face of this earth. But if it gets a hold of you the right way and you don't let it go, it will drive you to utter destruction. Hardy whalers, the guys that said that there was no ocean too wide to cross, would do this in pursuit of the mighty prize of getting a whale. That's what it was. In 1819, more than a dozen ships were launched from Nantucket, all headed for the distant Pacific, for the hunting grounds. Now, for those of you who are not following along with your world history, in 1819, if you started out in the Atlantic Ocean, you couldn't just pick up the boat and carry it across the land to the Pacific Ocean, and there was no canal yet. So you had to sail all the way down to the bottom of South America, around the Cape, and come back up the other side. And let me tell you what, even today, it is still a hard thing to do. But that's what they did. They went down there. And one of these boats was a three-masted ship called the Essex. And it was so dramatic that people would stay away from it. For months, the ship survived the hazards of rounding Cape Horn and taking its prey. But one day, a mammoth sperm whale rammed the Essex head on. And the captain became enraged. "How dare you do that to my ship?" And he became so enraged and engulfed with what had happened, they sought this whale out. And they did battle with him. And it continued to hit the boat and back and forth. And finally, the whale got the upper hand and caught the ship and drove it into a rock and broke it up. One of the first mate, Owen Chase, recalled, "With tenfold fury and vengeance, the whale hit the boat again and again and again, and the crew abandoned the ship and from their whale boats watched as the Essex slid into the sea." So powerful was the story, so inspiring the story of raw anger and the inability to let it go, it inspired Herman Melville's Moby Dick. Anybody in here ever read Moby Dick? Oh, yeah. That is a story of not letting go, right? How do we get hold on to that stuff? How do we get hooked into it? Because we refuse to let things go. I'm the worst of it. Before I go another step further, I'm about to show you something where I am about to let it go in front of you. Are you ready? Bring me your readers. Bring me your readers.
Please.
Please, I'm sorry. Please. This is all your fault anyways.
The little diamonds on the
Give
side
me them things. Oh, good golly. I've always been proud of having perfect eyesight, and I can still look all the way back there on that wall and read that, but lately, things that are small, I can't. I've been fighting this tooth and nail. Wendy put a pair of these things. They're not girly like these, but and I was going to pick up your floral ones there, Linda, but I just can't do that. Wendy puts these things beside my bed, beside my table at my chair so I can read. And yesterday, My best friend was visiting, and we were looking at stuff that was too small, and somebody who I've always thought is as much of a man as me, the kind of guy that could cut half his arm off, keep bleeding, and keep working, said, I can't read this. I ain't got my readers with me. What? You use readers? He said, oh, yeah, I got to use them. And he's a man. He's tough. And so after that moment, as I was contemplating this sermon, it's time for me to let it go. Man, them letters are big. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. When Paul wrote that first verse, he should have written it to every single person. He should have put a little parenthesis in there. 2,000 years from now, read this verse, read it over and over again, read it all the time. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. He goes on to write, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Do you understand what he's writing there? He's writing, it is okay to get wound up. It is okay to be alive. It's okay to be awake. It's okay to have the zeal. Don't misplace it. Let your love for someone be sincere. I love you. Regardless of what the other person may or may not be like, I love you. And I want to do what I can to help you. Take that zeal and keep it serving the Lord. Don't allow it to become misplaced zeal that serves anger. He writes on, this is the one, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Oh my goodness. Patient, there's that word again. Patient and Christianity going together. And then comes the hard verse. Ready? Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I don't really need to take the sermon too much further, do I? Bless and do not curse. How many people do understand what that sentence means? Now, he's not telling you that you're going to cuss at them. Let's be clear on that. There's curse and there's cuss. There's curse words and there's cuss words. But in this vernacular, there's curse. I got a great good friend who we collect tractors together. And him and I are always after each other. And he farms. And he'll pick on me because he's a particular brand of tractor that he likes. And I'm all of them, but I have a particular brand that I like. And we're always back and forth and back and forth. And when he starts picking on me, I'll say things. Well, I hope when you're baling tonight, I hope that you blow a hydraulic hose or a tire goes flat on the baler or the baler jams up or the knotters break. I'm always saying that. And then I always do a little something I ought not to do. And I can say that to you because you don't go to church and I do. And I know he'll help me break your baler. And then he always tells me, I just don't understand how you can get up on Sunday morning and preach. And then we laugh. That's a curse. Now, I don't ever want anything to happen, but it's an example of how we are sometimes. In the back of our mind, when somebody has done us wrong, sometimes in our mind we think, man, I wish the Lord would just thump you right on the head. You know what that is? That's a curse. Paul says, do not do that. Be a Christian. Jesus Christ, as he was tied to a whipping pole, we didn't get to be together on Good Friday. If you read your Bible, they scourged him. Scourged him, TV Land. Oh, you don't know what it is? The whip had leather straps on it with hooks on the end of the strap. I think the straps are, 3 or 4 foot long. And the whip was so that the man could lay the thing against his arm and control it. And as he would approach the back about a foot and a half away, he would wing this thing. And it would go around the body and hook in wherever. And it would yank it back and pull the skin with it. The Bible records it to the point where parts of Jesus were exposed. He didn't do it once. And he took it. And he never cursed them. When they drove the crown of thorns on his head, when they put the purple robe on him, when they forced him to carry that tree to his death, when they hammered him to it, bless them, Father, for they know not what they do. Let it go. Paul goes on to write, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Paul's not telling you that's revenge. Paul's telling you that is what you can do to help bring a soul to Christ, to put them under conviction, to teach them the joy and love and peace that is Jesus Christ. How to let it go. From an article in 1991 in Bits and Pieces magazine, an artist had a dog that meant more to him than anything in the world. Anything. And one day the dog broke his leg and the artist was panic-stricken. The artist. And he ran to the telephone and he called up an acquaintance, a great good friend of his, who was a surgeon. A surgeon! "It's an emergency," he yelled. "Matter of life and death, come quick," and slammed the phone down. The surgeon, realizing his great friend was in dire need, ran to his side. When he rushed into the home expecting the worst, he found the dog laying there. The great surgeon didn't say a word, put the dog's leg back in, set it, worked on it, cleaned it up, treated it with the exact same skill as if it had been a human being. When he was done, packed up his stuff and left. Weeks passed and the dog got well, but the artist never got a bill. And he started to worry about it. The longer he waited, the more guilty he felt. Surely he had lost that surgeon's friendship forever over asking a world-renowned surgeon to heal his dog. So a few days later, he therefore made his way to the surgeon's office, intending to pay all that was asked, but the surgeon would not accept his check. The surgeon merely looked at him and said, "You're a painter, ain't you?" "Well, most certainly, you know I am." He said, "Very well. If you will just put a coat of white paint on this cabinet over there, the debt will be settled." The artist was good-natured. Amused by the doctor's clever idea of revenge, he smiled and started to work at once. But when the job was completed, instead of a coat of white paint, the panels on the surgeon's cabinet bore two of the artist's greatest masterpieces, now valued at thousands of dollars apiece. The surgeon had let it go. Let me tell you what. It's hard. Pressed out of measure, pressed all to length. Pressed so intently it seems beyond strength. Pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressed by foes and pressed by friends. Pressed on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into loving thy staff and thy rod. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into tasting the joy of the Lord. Pressed into loving a Christ life outpoured. I want you to imagine two things. I want you to imagine what happens to those who do not let go. I'll give you two examples. My home church has a story about a woman who sat in the same seat every Sunday. Exact same seat, exact same pew, exact same spot. Had sat there while the tree was growing to make that pew. You understand, she had been there for a minute. And a new couple came into church, got there before her, and sat down in her seat. And she came in and saw it, and she created such a row. They got up and left, embarrassed in front of everybody, and never came back. The other side of that story is, a lot of people don't think they ever went in another church. Imagine you are that person that can't let it go. Now imagine the other one who can. I told this story once before about a dad and his son in the inner city walking down the street, and they take notice that right on the steps of their apartment is a drug deal going down. The father pushes the son off behind something. He walks up and says, "You guys need to move it on, please." And they became belligerent with him. And they said, "Please, my son is here. I don't want him to see this kind of activity. Please take it somewhere else." And they became angry. And when he begged them the third time, they beat him in front of his son. And then they moved on. Some time passed, a week or two. And as he was approaching his stoop, he happened to notice the leader of the gang carrying that all out, sitting there on his stoop, waiting on him. And as he got close with his young son behind him, the man jumped up and the father prepared himself to be beat again. And he came to him. He said, "You didn't call the law or nothing." "No." "Why not? We beat you simple." He said, "That's not what it was about." And the gang leader said, "Well, what was it about?" He said, "I did not want my son to see that, and I would stop at nothing to protect him. And there was no value gained in showing him what vengeance is, but the value was gained in showing him what love is." And the gang leader walked away huffing, and a couple days later came back and said, "I don't understand. Explain more." And this man began to explain Jesus Christ and salvation to him, and turned a heart to Christ that had once been lost. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let it go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you, we lift you up, we are joyous unto you. And we ask, Father, that you break us down this week. Teach us how to let go of things and grow from it. We thank you for the spilt blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you watch over and keep and protect us. Asking, Father, that we can share that out there so that more can come to know him. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.